As always, I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to launch right into my message. Passover is tomorrow night. Mr. Armstrong used to talk much about the trunk of the tree. He always used that term, trunk of the tree. We've just lost a man, Denny Luker, who talked much about the heart. This message today is somewhat in memory of Mr. Luker. I got to know Mr. Luker myself personally the last 3 years and had quite an affection for the man. I don't think in my lifetime in the Church of God I've heard any man, any minister talk more about the heart than Denny Luker did. I'm going to talk about the heart today. Passover's coming tomorrow night. In the Old Testament, the heart, the word heart, is mentioned 716 times. 716 times the word heart is mentioned in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 105 times, for a total of 821 times in the Bible. So if a word is mentioned 821 times in the Bible, it must be very important to God who has inspired every word itself in the Holy Word of God. The word heart. If you're looking for a title, I did call Miss Boswell the other night, and I did give her the title, so you can all blame it on her. And I'm picking at Lindell. I love to have fun with Lindell. Love to have fun with all of you. Title of this sermon, Places in the Heart. Places in the Heart. I'll tell you up ahead of time, if I go just a little bit longer today, excuse me, forgive me. On this particular message, I won't see you until the last holy day again. But if I go a little longer, forgive me today. There's an old saying, home is where the heart is. Home is where the heart is. All of us want our personal homes that we live in to be receptive. Home is where we always come back to. If you're a person that's been away from home for a long period of time, for many years, many decades, and you love to come back to your starting point, so to speak, home has special significance to you. Home has special significance to me. It doesn't matter where I travel or where I go. And it doesn't matter if I were to move away from where I grew up and didn't come back for many years. Home will always be back where my roots are. But my true home is somewhere else, though, and yours is too. You see, God, through repentance, as was mentioned in the sermonette there in the book of Matthew. Repentance brings us home, so to speak. Repentance gives us a home and establishes a home, a different type of a home. And repentance establishes and grants us a new heart and gives us a new heart. And thus, wherever your desires are, will be where your home is. Wherever your home is, will be established by the desires that your heart feeds off from. Repentance grants us a new place to live. As we know, it's representative of the old man being done away with, the new man being put in its place. It grants us, repentance does, new places in the heart. Actually, it enlarges the heart. Repentance is something that will enlarge the hearts of each and every one of us as we experience that wonderful gift itself. Repentance itself is a gift granted by God. My father-in-law told me many years ago in conversation, as I've shared with you, that he and I had many conversations about many things. And he would say to me way back in those years long ago, he would say, Gary, God grants repentance. We don't earn our repentance. God grants it to us. Everything that comes through and by the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ and the Father and everything from the Father is a gift. As James 1:17, I love to quote, every good gift comes from God. There again, all principles that we live by, all commandments, all laws, statutes, judgments, everything comes from the great Creator. And how we establish our home and our new home and that new heart that will be put in us at repentance and baptism and the laying on of the hands to receive the Holy Spirit, everything will always be based on those desires and what type desires enters the heart and what kind of places are we establishing in the heart through repentance. Repentance is renewed through application. Repentance is something that we cannot speak enough about. I do not know what some of the men have spoken about the last 2-3 weeks here. I'm not here that much anymore. If I'm speaking on a subject that was given recently, I'm sure that it will be only to enhance what has already been said. But we cannot say enough about repentance. It is the central message in that sense of the Bible. And it was the message carried forth by the apostles, Jesus Christ himself. Yes, about the kingdom of God. But we, as I love to say, will not be in the kingdom of God unless we first experience repentance in this life. It is by experiencing repentance in this life that we will even achieve the destination of the kingdom of God. Repentance itself means change. Change equals conversion. A converting from one state to another state, from one form to another form. Repentance lays the groundwork for the old man to move into a new home. Repentance lays the groundwork for the old heart to be changed to a new heart, for new places to be created and established in that heart. And those new places in the heart are to be enlarged and to be enhanced by the Spirit of God and of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. I love our mission statement. Our mission statement in United says that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, because without Jesus Christ, there is no kingdom. I hope that we are beginning to get things in a much better perspective than we did decades ago. And I think we are. Mr. Luker certainly had the right perspective on the heart and matters of the heart. Because when we understand repentance, and we understand what God is wanting to do with each and every one of us, it entails matters of the heart. And it entails putting something into your heart and my heart that is going to sustain us and is going to feed repentance, enhance repentance, and cause repentance to grow. Because repentance is a daily thing. New places in the heart. Cleaned up hearts. Hearts that are made ready to receive the things of God. Because without a heart that is changed, a heart that doesn't have room for the things of God cannot grow. John the Baptist said, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." There again, that says to me that we are to, once receiving God's down payment of the Holy Spirit, we are then to begin to let repentance be renewed in our life daily. As we come to Passover tomorrow, I hope that all of us individually have done what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 there. Let a man examine himself before he comes to that special time. And by the way, the Apostle Paul does not say, let a man examine his neighbor. That is not what Paul said. I will say something about that here in a little while. The lesson for us with the days of unleavened bread coming up are simply leaven out, unleavened in. And that unleavened portion is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the unleavened portion that will push the leaven out. And Jesus Christ is the one that will fill that heart and will fill the places in that heart. Jesus Christ, the worthy Lamb, the one there again, who is mentioned 27 times in Revelation as that Lamb, the one who comes forward and the Father hands that scroll to in chapter 5 of Revelation. Worthy are you, the Lamb, to open these seals. Colossians 1, as you read through it, preeminent in all things, head of the church. As I said, this message, as I prepared it, is somewhat in memory of Mr. Luker, because he focused us on Jesus Christ and that love. And if you know the love of Jesus Christ, you know the love of the Father, because they are one, as we will all probably read tomorrow night at Passover in John 17 in that long prayer that Christ gave, that we may be as one as you and I, Father, are one. Everything is about oneness. True repentance begins when God the Father opens a person's mind to understand that he or she is a sinner. And there again, if you're a sinner, I guess you're sincere. You know, sin is something, by the way, that we have looked at for decades, many of us. And we've looked at the fact that, yes, as was said in the sermonette, that we need to get the sin out. We need to get the leaven out. As long as we strive to get the leaven out, the sin out, without realizing how it gets out, I don't think we'll ever accomplish it. It is only by the power and might of Jesus Christ in us and the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to comprehend the sacrifice itself, because physical eyes cannot discern the spiritual things. It takes spiritual eyes to discern. And we've been given spiritual eyes, I hope, to discern what we will partake of tomorrow night. But going on to say, repentance is when a sinner realizes that against God that he or she has sinned and has had a part in crucifying Jesus Christ. Yes, my hands and your hands are on that hammer and nails. When you come to really understand that it's by your sins that he was crucified. And truly, you don't have to look at your neighbor, and I don't have to look at my neighbor. I look at myself and say, I am responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Makes it a little bit more poignant, don't you think? When you understand it coming to Passover, that you're coming there to take that Passover because he died for you. Not looking across the table necessarily at your neighbor, your brother or sister, even though, yes, he died for them as well. But you come to Passover very focused on yourself. That's why Paul says in that chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, let a man or woman examine themselves. And I'm sure hopefully we've all been doing that. The graciousness of God the Father leads each sinner to repentance. Repentance moves each one to confess his or her sins to God the Father and to ask forgiveness, remission, and pardon for those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. True, deep, godly repentance will produce a profound change in a person's mind and attitude called conversion, which will result in a continuing desire to live by every word of God. And there again, will create and enlarge the places in your heart. Will create within your heart new and deeper desires, born and brought forth by the very Spirit of God that dwells in you, enhanced by your brother, Jesus Christ, that walks with you, leads you, and is the captain of your salvation, and is your high priest, your mediator with the Father. So many titles Jesus Christ carries and is so deserving of. The new man, turning from evil thoughts and ungodly practices, conforming his life to God's will. Confession and repenting of sins is an ongoing process toward the perfection of Jesus Christ. We will never again reach perfection in the flesh. But as I love to say, we can be well on the way. Again, repentance is renewed daily. Jot some of these scriptures down. Most of them I will just simply quote for sake of time. Psalms chapter 51, verse 10. Psalms 51, verse 10. Beautiful memory scripture. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A steadfast spirit. That means to me to stay resolute and to be resolute in the obedience that we give to God in Jesus Christ. In the obedience to all things that pertain to God in Jesus Christ, which is much. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." New desires created. You know, when the Apostle Paul says the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed, that is so true. Sometimes we don't think the outward man is perishing fast enough because that old man crops up all the time. The old man in me cropped up a little bit yesterday. I didn't have to tell Rhonda what it was. I think she knew. And I realized last night my attitude wasn't just quite right. And I realized that old man cropped its head back up a little bit. And every time it does, I have a repulsion take place. I hope you feel the same way. Because every time, whoever you are sitting out here today, man, woman, it doesn't matter. You know who that old person in you is. And every time that old person rears its head, you want to be like that old game that we see where the heads pop up. You take the mallet and you hit the heads. Problem is, sometimes we want to hit somebody else's head instead of our own. Again, God has granted us repentance based on His love for us. Those familiar words in John chapter 3:16 that we always see at ball games, that we see everywhere, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might have everlasting life." You know, that's the kind of love that God has for us. God has given us unmerited pardon for our sins through repentance. He has given us justification of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us this thing called salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, as the Apostle Paul said. As the Apostle Paul said, not by works, so that anyone can boast. You know, the Pharisees loved to boast about their righteousness. And I was thinking coming over today about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of those priests and the chief priests and some of those various religious intelligentsia, as I love to call them. And you know, they didn't have much of a heart in them. And the cavities within their heart and the places within their heart for the true things of God were very small. As Christ told them, "You're more concerned with what's on the outside of the cup than what's on the inside." I tell people, it's kind of been a mental saying of mine for a while now, I don't so much care what's on the outside of the cup. I care what's on the inside of the cup. I care what's on the inside of the heart of a person. We see things on the outward of each of us, and we wonder sometimes, and we attribute things, and we attribute to motive even. I've done it, you've done it, we do it. It seems sometimes, though, if you can open a panoramic view into each of us from God and Jesus Christ's point of view, we would probably be shocked and probably bow down and apologize to many people because we've drawn conclusions sometimes when we should not do that. What's coming up tomorrow night is the focal point of our whole year. It's a time to be very introspective. And to inspect as well. And hopefully we've been doing that this week. And we'll continue to do that. Only by this plan that we call salvation, set forth by the Father through Jesus Christ, do we have redemption. Do we have opportunity for eternal life? I call it, a little bit from the old Monopoly game, the get out of jail card. Through this process of salvation, redemption through Christ, His shed blood, and this whole redemptive process of repentance, we have that sense of get out of jail. Sin puts us behind bars. The sins of our life capture our spirits and they put our human being, psychic, spirit, and man, they put our beings behind bars, and they hold us captive. The sins of our very being do. But Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice, and forgiveness, and mercy, we are forgiven. And we can open that door up and escape a prison that sin has kept us in. Get out of jail. Repentance involves the keeping of the total law of God. Repentance is not about part of the way. It's not about doing part of the will of God. It is about the total will of God. Repentance is not, I will do it today and take a couple or 3 days off. Repentance is something that has to be, as you get up every day, renewed in your heart and mind. And every day that you get up, the heart has to be enlarged with these principles of repentance. Places in the heart. And if your heart is lacking these places at this time, my suggestion is to go to God on your knees and continue to ask for the right desires. And those desires are to God and Jesus Christ. Our desires in the flesh will lead us wrong almost every time. There are desires of the flesh that are good. And I don't think I have to go into those things. That's a different message. But there are so many desires of the flesh that will lead us away from that new home that I spoke of that's been established with each of us. Will lead us away from those places of the heart and in the heart that God is trying to put something to enlarge the borders of our heart. You know, our heart, physical heart, has chambers in it. Physical chambers that the blood flows. And it's a miraculous gift in itself, the human heart, the way it is designed in the human body. When I speak of the heart in man, as far as speaking of a spiritual heart, that spiritual intent in our minds to obey, to submit, to let these desires be put into these new places of the heart through repentance, then we begin to understand more of the mind of God. We cannot understand the mind of God without enlarged borders of the heart. William Tyndale, who was the great reformer, who gave you, in essence, the very Bible that you have in front of you right now. William Tyndale was the one who translated the Old Testament and the New Testament from the Hebrew and the Greek into English. He was the one that is more responsible for giving us the Holy Word in the Bible that we have. William Tyndale said in 1534 in his Revised New Testament, these are the words of William Tyndale written in his own Revised New Testament in the year 1534, and he said, all the whole law, which was given to utter or to expose our corrupt nature, is comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are comprehended in these two, love God and thy neighbor. And he that loveth his neighbor in God and Christ fulfilleth these two, and consequently the ten, and finally all the other. William Tyndale understood that the total law of God is involved in repentance. He went on to say, now read all the scripture and see where God sent any to preach mercy to any, save unto them only that repent and turn to God with all their hearts to keep his commandments. Let us so put our trust in the mercy of God through Christ that we know it our duty to keep the law of God and to love our neighbor. William Tyndale. Think God gave him some type of understanding? I think so. John chapter 6, verse 65. Memory verse again. Therefore, I have said to you, and this is Jesus Christ, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one can come to me except by the Father. Correlating verse in verse 44 of the same chapter, where we read where the Father draws and calls people. God the Father is the author of your repentance. The Father in heaven that we cry out, Abba Father, in our prayers, is the author of your repentance. Passed on through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is that Lamb of sacrifice applied for each and every one of us that we will commemorate again tomorrow night at Passover. Through the repentant state, God has done all this for us. Through the mode of repentance, becoming of a converted mind and heart, a changing from the old man to the new man, an old heart to a new heart, an old home to a new home. Brethren, do you understand that you're moving and you have moved into a new residence? You've moved into a new home and a new residence, and you've taken up residence with the Father and Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 23 tells us that they will come make their home with those who keep the commandments. That means those who are in a repentant stage, because as Tyndale understood, God dwells and has mercy on those who repent. Through His love to us, the Father has given us forgiveness, mercy, kindness. Remember these three things today. There are many things that repentance produces in our life. It's too big a message to go into all the many wonderful things that repentance brings about. But today, for the rest of my time, I want to focus on these three very unique gifts from God. Forgiveness, mercy, and kindness. Through His Spirit, God has placed Himself, and through Jesus Christ, into the very chambers of your heart. Has placed Himself into the places of your very heart. Because as He places His abode with you and I, as He tabernacles with you and I, He places Himself and Jesus Christ do, as John 14, 23 says again, they will make their abode with you and I. They will come to live with us and dwell with us in renewed repentance granted daily as we are overcomers. Not as we sit there stagnant. Not sitting there stagnant. Frankly, not being like the church at Sardis. As Sardis in Revelation is referred to as the dead church. Not a dead church. I call that church the Deadwood Church. They were dead wood. Only a few had made their garments white. We talk much about Laodicea, and sometimes we fail to recognize that Sardis had a hard thing set against them by Jesus Christ there. Again, repentance is a beautiful thing. Transformation is a beautiful thing. Transformation takes place from repentance. Without repentance, there can be no transformation. I know people, I've seen people, you have too, that their lives have been transformed by the very mind of God in Christ. It's a beautiful thing to see people now that you knew them maybe years ago and you realize this is a changed person. Remember, repentance means change. Conversion, converting from one state of being to another state of being. In fulfilling the great command, the second great command, we know that God has given us forgiveness, mercy, kindness. But remember, Tyndale also talked about the second command. Because all the law of God is wrapped up in two great commands again. And that is love God and love of each other. I ask you a question today. regarding forgiveness, mercy, kindness. Are the places in our heart big enough to allow for these godly qualities to pass on to others around us? How are the places in your heart? Is your heart big enough to house forgiveness, mercy, kindness to those of us in this room, to others that you meet wherever you go? How large is the chambers of your heart? Daily repentance is renewing itself through these gifts. Forgiveness and mercy and kindness in our heart are the things that helps to renew repentance. I submit to us all, if our hearts daily are not being renewed by these three things alone, then our repentive state is sitting there in a stagnant mode. If we are not refurbishing the interior parts of our heart with these three beautiful gifts from God through His Holy Spirit, then we are not yet coming to that state of repentance in a way and understanding it in a way that is going to be pleasing to the Father and Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Let's begin to read in verse 6. Psalms 103, verse 6. Let's read about a wonderful, merciful Father in Jesus Christ. I will interchangeably today talk about both because they are as one as we are to become as one. Beginning in verse 6 of Psalms 103. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. A tender-hearted Father. A tender-hearted Jesus Christ. How tender-hearted are we? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Read these for you. You can turn if you choose. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us," in verse 5, "even when we were dead in trespasses," our sins, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." I ask again, where's our mercy to others? How much of the places of your heart contain the capacity to entertain mercy for others and to share that mercy with others? Definition of mercy is basically tenderness of heart, granting favor to another. I love this. I saw a definition of it in the looking at mercy and looking at several sources. I love this source here that said, "Mercy can be defined as applying a lighter sentence to someone who has wronged you." Applying a lighter sentence to someone who has wronged you. I love that. I had my own little caption to put to that. I'm like, let them up. Let them up. Us guys who used to wrestle on the playgrounds, we know all about that. Let them up. I've been pinned, and I'm like, would you please let me up? I pin someone down, and they says, would you please let me up? Mercy. Let the other person up. They can't breathe. You're sitting on them. Give them a lighter sentence. Mercy is a wonderful quality of the Holy Spirit. Mercy is, as we just read, a wonderful quality in God's nature. Mercy is something that needs to come into the places in our heart and occupy a wonderful space there and to grow and to become enlarged. I know the church needs it now. And I'm talking the greater church. We need mercy to come into our heart as never before. A man there again, Denny Luker, as he would always say, call me Denny. A man that I spent a number of times personally talking with him. And he wanted all of you to understand it is about the heart. And the older I grow, the more I understand that. A heart of obedience, a heart to serve, a heart to inculcate the gifts of the Spirit, peace and gentleness, temperance, long-suffering, patience, love, joy, all these things, which is, there again, occupy places in each and every one of our hearts. It's a godly quality. It's a compassionate quality. And even in spite of our hurts sometimes, we can reach out in mercy. In case you think that I'm just talking to you and not myself, I've been there too. I've been there, and I'm still there, and I have to realize that I have to continue sometimes to let people up and show great mercy. How much mercy did Jesus Christ show to people on earth when he walked the earth as a physical human being? You already know that answer. Tremendous mercy. Tremendous mercy. Do you think many of us would have had the same mercy on those Pharisees that he did? I wonder sometimes if some of us had had to deal with those Pharisees as long as he did. Of course, I love to say in chapter 23 of Matthew, when you read that old chapter of Matthew 23, you pretty much find, as he said, he blessed them out finally. It's like he got enough finally. He just really let them have a kind of a big spoonful. By the way, Jesus Christ was not politically correct in the things he said. If you read the Gospels, if you've been reading the Gospels, you will see that Jesus Christ did not speak out of the sides of his mouth. Jesus Christ was very direct in what he said. He was very direct. He didn't speak to offend, but he was very direct. And he wasn't misunderstood. That's actually what got him killed. He was very directly spoken. I love this verse. James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. In the New Living Translation, it reads, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." I love that. But perhaps as much as I love the way it's put there, I love the old New King James Version the best. It simply says at the end of that verse, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. That means if you play rook, you've got the trump card. Mercy is the trump card, and it trumps judgment. Guess what? You're sitting out here today, and we all are. Mercy has triumphed judgment on us over our sins. Through Jesus Christ, we are exonerated. We are made holy and blameless, as Colossians tells us. If we're living under that sacrifice and the blood and offering of Jesus Christ, committed, obedient, subservient, we are covered. And we can come to Passover in that frame of mind and action as holy, unapproachable in blame, as Paul clearly states there in Colossians. Not dirty and uncleaned up, as Israel is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 1. Not as those people, our forefathers, were in the wilderness, that in their uncleanness of mind and heart could not be cleaned up. We are redeemed holy vessels to God in Jesus Christ if we are living under that blood and sacrifice, striving as overcomers. Think about that when you come to Passover tomorrow night. You come there graciously accepting in great joy what's been done for you. The mercy extended. How big a place in your heart is there for mercy for others? Mercy has been shown to you and I. How big of a place in your heart do you entertain that same quality and gift of mercy for someone else? Renewed repentance comes through extending kindness. The definition of kindness is simply a kind heart, a good-natured readiness to benefit, to please others, friendly, agreeable, favorable. Kindness is simply extending acts of goodwill. I love that. Just extending acts of goodwill. You know, Paul says in that verse that I love, as you have opportunity to do good to all men. Brethren, we understand that it starts with us, the church. But it also extends also out into the communities around us. As you have opportunity to do good to all men. That is the admonition. Kindness goes beyond the bounds of the church. Kindness goes to all humanity. We are to extend that kindness to everyone. Because there again, it is a quality of the nature of God. And it is to be there, put into our hearts. Through that conversion process, fed by His Spirit, upheld by His grace. There again, grace is simply unmerited pardon. We don't merit, we don't deserve, by our own righteousness, anything. And there again, everything we have has been given to us as unmerited favor from God through Jesus Christ. There again, come to Passover tomorrow night rejoicing in that. Meditate on that. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The Apostle Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. A Frenchman who was called a French moralist, if I can say his name right, Joseph Joubert. I'm not French, but I think it's Joubert. Joseph Joubert, and I may be wrong. If some of you know Joseph Joubert, then come up and correct me after. He said, kindness consists in loving people more than they deserve. I just read that yesterday, and I put that in my message yesterday. Again, he said, kindness consists in loving people more than they deserve. How about that? Didn't we just read in Psalms 103 that the Father loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of our sins? Do we think we deserve what we're getting with the possibility and potential to have eternal life? Do we tell ourselves, Father, we deserve that? That would kind of be like the Pharisee that told God in his prayer how good he was and how many times he fasted and how much he gave. I think we understand. I ask us the question, if God has looked at us and given us more than we ever deserve, and since the two great commands are joined together as one, love to God and neighbor and each other, how do we separate them? We cannot do that. How do we separate the fact how much He's given to us and the volumes that He gives to us without turning around and giving it back to our brothers and sisters? I ask that question. How can we deny the same favor in return to each other? And yet we do it, don't we? And we do that. Our heart and our nature itself is to reflect God's love and kindness to others. You know, we don't and should not extend kindness to someone whether we think they deserve it or not. We actually extend kindness because it becomes an automatic reflex of the Spirit of God in us. It becomes there again something that is occupying a place in our heart, and a place in our heart that is expanding or should be expanding. You see, these things from God, forgiveness and mercy and kindness, are things that should be expanding in an ever-expanding heart. And our heart should occupy these type places in it that contains these wonderful qualities. I've been wronged. You've been wronged. We all have been wronged. And guess what? I didn't always get satisfaction. And neither did you. I'll have something to say about that in a moment. It's an automatic reflex. Spiritual reflex is to extend kindness. There again, I ask the question, how big of a space in your heart, how big of a place are you making room for the essence of kindness to others? The third thing that I want to spend a little time with is renewed repentance comes about simply by forgiving others. Repentance is enhanced by forgiving others. The definition of forgive is to cease to feel resentment against someone, to give up a claim to an offense, to pardon an offense against you, to forgo your right to hang on to hurt or injury. Definitions of forgive. Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Taken right from the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day, verse 11, our daily bread, which simply means we are to be sustained every day by the Word of God. And then verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then you go on down to verse 14 and 15 in chapter 6 of Matthew, and you find these poignant words of Jesus Christ again. I said a while ago he was not PC in his speech. Jesus Christ said in verses 14 and 15, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Verse 15, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Spoken from the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness renews repentance by enlarging the chambers of the heart. And it tells us sometimes that we have to write off the debts that we think are owed to us. There are debts in the physical realm of things that people might owe you a certain amount of money. And you might have to eventually forgive that debt because they simply look at you and say, did you know that you cannot get blood out of a turnip? There are things that at times in our interpersonal relationships and this essence of forgiveness that we simply have to write certain offenses off as a debt that we can never collect. I think you understand that. I've been there. And I've been on both sides of that. I've been on both sides myself. Brethren, we're preparing our hearts not only for Passover tomorrow night. We're preparing our hearts for eternity. And that's how important it is. A man that taught me the last 3 years personally a lot about the heart. A man that said a lot about the heart. A legacy that others need to pick up and make sure we talk a lot about the heart. Because it's within the heart. And the chambers and recesses of the heart, as the Bible mentions the word heart 821 times again, it must be very important to God. Forgiving, a forgiving heart, releases the anger and resentment and injury. It's a way of turning it loose, letting it go. Like mercy, letting the person up so they can breathe again. Forgiveness doesn't ask that we forget always. Forgiveness is not asking us to forget. It reminds me of that little tag. I always think about it. And we used to run in the Deep South that tag that those of us who are older and many men, we call them Southern rednecks, you know. They'd run that little tag on the front, that little Yosemite Sam-looking character, and the little caption was like, blank no, we ain't forgetting. You know? We do not need to carry that proverbial tag on our personage that says, no, we ain't forgetting. I'm speaking Southern. We ain't forgetting. I ain't forgetting. I love to say, forgiveness doesn't have to follow the prosecution of a debt through to its outer limits. Forgiveness lets the prosecution rest and cease and stop. When we talk about forgiveness, there's three quick little things I'll share with you. When sometimes we don't choose to forget, sometimes it's because, number one, we don't feel like we're going to get the settlement that we think we deserve. Sometimes we don't think when we've tried to pursue forgiveness with someone and the essence of reconciliation, because there again, reconciliation and forgiveness go hand in hand. True reconciliation comes through true forgiving. And sometimes, and most times, in fact, always, it takes both parties to reconcile, of course. But sometimes we're not satisfied with the settlement we got as we pursued forgiveness. Because we didn't get the settlement we thought we should get, we carry around an attitude almost sometimes like our lips stuck out a little bit. A second thing, sometimes we don't choose to forgive because maybe the hurt and the pain and the injury was so great that we don't want to risk trying a second attempt at it. I'm putting things, brethren, in your heart today and in your mind and heart that I know that you're processing and I know you can process. Forgiveness sometimes is put on the table because we simply fear risking again the hurt and pain that has not yet gone away. And because of it, we fail to trust again. And when we fail to trust again, the person most damaged is we ourselves. The third thing sometimes in forgiveness, we won't forgive sometimes because we have put such a wall up. And there again, a wall of self-protection. A wall that says to the other person, you won't get a second crack at me. You won't get a second attempt at me. And when these walls go up between all of us, sometimes it takes a long time for that wall to come down. I've seen personally, brethren, walls go up between people. And I've seen sometimes that it took decades for that wall to come down. That's always a sad thing to see that. We, as God's people, are built and made for interpersonal relationships. We are created in the image of God. We are being transformed in that repentive state, and we are to grow and develop in these interpersonal relationships. The two commandments, as Tyndale understood, love to God, love to each other. And when we practice those two great commands, all the other law begins to fall into place. When we begin to understand, how do you say you love God, as I've said to some in the past? How do you say you love God, but you say, I don't want to talk to that person, or I don't love that person that much? I imagine Christ's words again, if we're not willing to forgive, we're told by Christ's words again, the Father says, leave your gift at the altar in another place and come back until you have forgiven that other person. Some people's gifts stay up there at the altar a long time. They collect a lot of dust because they will not forgive. An unforgiving spirit is one of the worst things against the state of repentance that can happen. Joseph, in Genesis, Joseph, son of Jacob, used forgiveness to tear down the wall of enmity between he and his brothers. If you want a beautiful story again of forgiveness, go back and read the story again. It's a message all in itself. Joseph forgave his brothers for what they did to him. Great injury, great offense, and you find no condemnation in Joseph toward those brothers. As he told them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph remove that huge wall of enmity by simply forgiving them of the trespass. God uses forgiveness through Jesus Christ to tear down the wall of enmity of sin between He and us. There was a wall of separation between all of us at one time until God tore that wall of enmity down, that wall that is full in the human flesh of sin, the leaven, and enmity. And he took it and he removed it out of the way. And we are to use forgiveness to tear down walls between us and others. Christ's heart is big enough for all of us. The heart of Jesus Christ is big enough for all of us, put together, and then more and more. I ask you, is your heart big enough for that someone that you need to forgive? How big is your heart? Is it big enough to even have one person that you need to forgive, or that you need to go talk to? Is that important to God? Maybe I won't go so overtime. As I begin to close, I want to go back and read from a letter as I started. This letter was written by Denny Luker, written back in February 2013. I never knew when I read this letter that we would not have him with us before Passover. I want to break into the letter and begin to read some things Denny Luker said. Denny Luker said, "Though Jesus Christ did not sin, He fully understands our trials and temptations. We are so humanly fallible, so in need of God's mercy, and oftentimes we feel like there is so little hope that we will truly overcome and make it into God's kingdom. Then into that void in our lives came our Savior and High Priest. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need," quoting from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. And he goes on to say, "Christ understands our troubles, our struggles. He is willing and able to extend His grace to us as we seek His help to overcome and enter His kingdom." And then as I finish what he said, a man, as we said, still speaking to us from the grave in that sense. His words finish the letter by saying, "Finally, I wanted to share with you, because of Christ's personal sacrifice for us, God forgives our sins, and therefore we should forgive those who sin against us. This is a key point in the prayer outline that Jesus gave His disciples, which includes all of us in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11. Forgiveness is a critical part of prayer and our spiritual lives. At the Passover, we prayerfully seek to humbly accept God's mercy and grace given us at our repentance and baptism. The fulfillment of that holy festival commemorates Christ's sacrifice of His life so our sins can be forgiven. Yet we can prevent that mercy being shown to us but not being forgiven to others." And he writes a sobering thought. "To develop a forgiving spirit, we need what he inspired Paul to call the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus," Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "Let's ask for that wonderful inner peace that comes from forgiving others as our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, forgives us. May God richly bless you and provide all of your needs through Jesus Christ, our Lord, during this year's Passover and Pentecost seasons." A man that left us too soon. A man who carried a message. And it was not his message. It was a message that, there again, comes from the love of Jesus Christ. I have spoken today to you in that sense of matters of the heart. I have spoken about how large are the parameters of your heart. How large of places in your heart do these essence of the gifts and qualities of God's Spirit come, of kindness and forgiveness and mercy. It is a time, yes, for the church to come awake. It is a time with the times around us to realize that time is closing in. It's a time to get our spiritual houses in order. It is a time to care, a time to love, a time to show kindness, a time to show patience and forgiveness and mercy. Let us all keep that message in mind as we take the Passover tomorrow night. And let us come to each other as the days move on into the future. Let us come together as a family with God's help, and through that repentant process, continue to be converted from one state to another state, and most of all, let the places in your heart be enlarged by the mercy, forgiveness, and kindness of the Father in Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful Passover and first holy day and night to be observed. Thank you.